Shall we pray as we come to read from Deuteronomy chapter 4 together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we want to declare with all the angels and with your people, saying, you are holy God, you are the one true God who is worthy of our worship. We ask that you would speak now through the power of your Holy Spirit to each and every heart, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our midst, and you would teach us what is right and good and true. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a question. What is the number one thing in your life? What is the number one thing in your life? Imagine, stretch out your hands in front of you. You can do this physically if you want to. Imagine you're holding everything in your life right now in your hands. You're holding your family, your career, your friends, your house, the sports that you love, the entertainment that you enjoy watching. You're carrying everything in your life in your hands. What is the one thing that if God said to you, actually, I'm taking that away, you would immediately close your hands and not let him have any of it? What is the one thing that you say to God, no, God, this is mine, you cannot have it? Well, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, because today's sermon is all about the sin of idolatry and the command of God to serve and worship God alone. You might remember the series so far. Moses has stood before the people of Israel, and in chapters 1 to 3, he's told them the history of this nation. Well, now in chapter 4, just before they enter into the promised land of Israel, Moses begins to teach them the law of God, the commands of God. These are the things that when you go into the promised land, Israel, you must obey these things. And so I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 to 31. Moses speaking to the people. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on that day that the Lord your God spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are giving, that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. The first thing I want you to see in those verses is that idolatry is worshipping created things. verses 15 to 19 are all about taking things in creation and either bowing down to them directly. For example, in verse 19, it talks about bowing down and serving the sun, moon, and stars. So idolatry is either about bowing down directly to things in creation, or it's making images of things to bow down to. E.g. in verse 16, don't make a statue in the likeness of a male or a female. Or in verse 17, don't make a statue in the likeness of an animal. This is what idolatry is, bowing down to something directly in creation or taking an image of something and bowing down to that. In Christianity, there is a sharp distinction between the creator and creation. The creator and creation. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the creator. He is the one who makes all things, and we are the work of his hands. The sun, moon, and stars are the work of his hands. He is the eternal one, the uncreated one. He has no beginning in time. He has no end. He alone is worthy of worship and adoration. He alone is worthy to be bowed down to. He alone receives prayer. He alone is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere. Therefore, we bow down to him alone. And he must be first in our lives. He is the creator. Everything else is created. So the sun, moon, and stars are very impressive. But it's crazy to worship them. They are the work of the Lord's hands. In verse 19, it describes the sun, moon, and stars as things that God has allotted and given to his creation, given to people. So those things are created for us. So it's crazy to offer them our worship rather than the one who created them. He is the one who deserves the worship. Idolatry is taking created things and making them God things. The number one thing, the most important thing, the thing or the one whom you serve above God. To bow down to the moon or to create a statue of a cow and bow down to that is an abomination to God. For you're worshipping something that is not worthy of worship. For he alone is worthy to be number one in our lives. He alone is worthy of praise and adoration and prayer. Now, we might not bow down to the moon or build totem poles in 2024, but by our thoughts and deeds, we have sinned by making created things more important than God. And I want to ask you to examine yourself this morning, to ask yourself whether God really is the number one thing in your life, or whether there are other things that have surpassed him and overtaken him. And actually, that's the thing that you're living for rather than for God. That's the thing that brings you joy and satisfaction in an ultimate way rather than God. Let's think about some of the things that can become idols in our lives. Family can become an idol. Giving your children what they want at the expense of obeying God is a form of idolatry. You're actually saying, my children's desires come before God's desire. And actually, by making decisions that way, you are harming your children, teaching them that obeying God is less important than doing what they want. And you can replace, in that example, any human relationship, a romantic relationship, a husband or a wife, or a friendship. If you say, actually, what they desire, what this person desires, is more important than what God desires, then you're going to harm them as well as dishonour the Lord. Your work and career can become an idol. Seeking progression and achievement and extra money at the expense of seeking Jesus is idolatry. You're saying my value comes from career progression rather than my value comes from the Lord. I am his child. He is my father. You will harm yourself if you make your career and progression the most important thing in your life. Because money and achievement will never satisfy like a deep, rich relationship with the living God. Christian ministry can become an idol. if getting a platform for your particular gift is more important than being a nobody for God, loving him and serving him in the secret place, then that is idolatry. And you will harm yourself if you seek after the idol of Christian ministry. You will lose joy in serving, and you'll harm others as well, because your love of that platform will begin to affect other people, rather than loving God and serving him, and out of that, our ministry coming. All kinds of other things can take the place of God as number one in our lives. I can genuinely think of seasons in my life where the thing that affected me the most emotionally was whether Tottenham had won or lost that weekend. Like this, you laugh, but genuinely, probably, the result that Tottenham had that weekend was more important than whether I heard the truth from the pulpit on Sunday. I know that times when I was growing up at school, being the smartest, coming top in the test was the main thing that my life was all about. And if I didn't, then I was broken. But if I did, I was proud of myself. Rather than thinking about my identity as one of God's children, I thought of my identity as the smart kid in school. Silly things can bizarrely become the things we worship in life, the number one things in our hearts. You might think of something that I haven't mentioned that actually is the thing that really does impact your emotions, really does impact your identity, really does impact the things that you do more than your love of God. Family, work, ministry, sport, academic achievement are all good things. Just like the sun and the moon and the stars and the animals are all good things that God have created. They're good things until they become the main thing, the worshipped thing. And instantly, they become very bad for you and unhealthy. They weren't created to be worshipped. They weren't created to be the number one thing in your life. And so worshipping things other than God is extremely harmful. Well, let me give you a few tests to identify whether there's something in your life which is an idol other than God. Firstly, that example that we did right at the beginning of your open hands. If there's something that if God tried to take it away from you, you would cling and say, God, you cannot have that, then that's a sign that actually instead of trusting the Lord, you're trusting your own judgment and you're valuing this more than God. Think about your prayer life, another test for something becoming an idol. If you're constantly praying for something and bypassing worship and thanksgiving and Jesus in order to get to that prayer request, then that's a sign that something has become more important than God to you. I often think this about prosperity gospel preachers who they pray for money and for health before they even do the worship and honouring of God. You see, they're immediately going to this thing that God does for them. That's the idol, rather than loving God and dwelling in his presence. When you come to our prayer meetings, we love to spend time worshipping him and lifting him high and just dwelling in his presence because we love him. He's the thing we love the most. He's the number one. Just being in his presence is a glorious, rich, wonderful thing. You could take everything away from me, but if I have Jesus, then I have it all. Well, if in your prayer life, actually, you're saying there's something more important than God, then just take that as a challenge this morning. You are allowed to pray for things. I'm not saying that you can't pray for things, but don't bypass God in order to pray for the thing you really want. Another test for if there's any idols in your life are your emotions. What makes you unreasonably angry or upset in life? It's a sign that something has an unhelpful place in your heart. That actually, if your whole weekend can be miserable because Spurs play poorly, then that has an unhealthy place in my heart. Is there something that you need to repent of this morning? Do you need to pray, Lord, this week, you have not been first in my life, but this has been first in my life. Forgive me, change me, help me. Or perhaps not even this week. Maybe you're looking further than that and you need to pray this prayer, Lord, in my life, actually, something has always been first before you. You've never been number one. You've never been whom I live for. You've never been my greatest love. You've never been my greatest joy. Actually, this thing has. And Lord, I want to repent. I want to turn away from that this morning. I want to follow you. I know that this thing is a good thing, but I will find greater joy in you. And this thing will become in its proper place in my life if I worship you. I'm turning today to follow Jesus and to worship God as the number one. So So that's the first thing this morning. Idolatry is worshipping and serving a created thing instead of God, the Creator. The second thing I want us to see in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is there is a prohibition on using a physical image to represent God. Look at verse 15. God says, when I spoke to you at Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, when I spoke to you at Mount Sinai, you saw no form. When God revealed himself to the people of Israel, he revealed himself by his word. He spoke to them. And of course, God has revealed himself to us in the very same way. He has given us his word, Jesus Christ, the word of God, whom we read about and meet with in this book, in the word of God. Therefore, what God says to the Israelites is, if you're going to make a physical image of God and direct worship towards that, then that is unholy. That is idolatry. If I were to create a golden statue of a cow and said to you, we're going to worship God together today, but we're going to direct our worship of God towards this golden cow, that would be as much idolatory as if I said to you, we're just going to worship the golden cow because the golden cow is God. Do you see? Even making an image of thing and directing the worship to that is as much idolatry as worshipping something other than God. Those things are equally evil in God's sight. Idolatry included using images to look like God and to worship that image. God has revealed himself in the Word and through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our worship is in spirit and in truth, not with statues or icons or images of Jesus on the cross. I want to urge you to be very cautious with art and films and TV shows that show images of God and Jesus, because God chose to reveal himself in the Word, not through those other mediums. We learn about him and worship in the way he ordained, through the Word, the way he revealed himself to the Israelites and the way he reveals himself to us today. Well, the third thing I want to draw out of Deuteronomy chapter 4 is in verse 24. It says, don't make a carved image, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. God is a consuming fire. That means that in time, in his time, when the time is right, everything that is unholy, every person who does not worship God and every work that wasn't done as worship to God will be consumed, will be burned up. God consumes, God devours, God destroys everything and everyone who stands in opposition to him. God is a consuming fire. That's what that phrase means. It's used throughout Deuteronomy to speak of what comes before the nations in the land of Israel. When the Israelites come into the land, they destroy the nations already in the land. And it says this is God consuming them for the sins that they have committed. Brothers and sisters, if you have ever committed the sin of idolatry, if you have ever put something else first ahead of God, if you've ever worshipped something other than God, what you deserve is the consuming fire of judgment from God. It is only by believing in Christ and receiving forgiveness that we can avoid this. It sounds like bad news, but it's actually wonderful news for Christians. God is a consuming fire, therefore there is a judgment upon evil, but God is merciful and has provided a way to be saved through the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was consumed in our place, that we might be forgiven, that we might be stand before God. But God is a consuming fire. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 15, says it's not only people who will be consumed in judgment, it's also work. Each one's work will become manifest on the day, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So God is a consuming fire, and therefore anything that you do, even as a Christian, which is idolatry, it gives honour to something else, will be burned up on that day of judgment. And the person described in 1 Corinthians 3 will be saved, but will suffer loss on that day because something that they've worked hard for will be burned up and destroyed. Do you see? So we as Christians ought to do everything we do to glorify and honour God. And if we do, when that day comes and fire devours everything, for the Lord is a consuming fire, our work will remain and will be used to glorify God throughout all eternity. That's the metaphor. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, that your work will be tested and some people will lose things when they enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, you'll gain seeing God face to face and be with him forever. So you're not going to be too sad about what you've lost out on. You're going to go into eternity with joy, and yet there's a reward for the person who builds on the glory of God and worshipping him alone. God is a consuming fire. Anything good and holy and worshipful will survive. God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Jealousy is not necessarily sinful. If a husband gives all his attention to other women who are not his wife, if he compliments their appearance and buys them presents and showers them with attention and affection, the wife is quite righteous in feeling jealous for her husband's affection and attention. That's a righteous feeling for the wife to say, this is not right. I deserve this affection and love. It's mine. We're married. We're bound to one another forever. I can feel jealous over this. That's a righteous jealousy. The sin of envy is coveting something that is not rightly yours. It's desiring something which isn't yours. It's like looking at your neighbour and going, man, they have an awesome house. I really, really want it. Wow, look at that awesome sports car. That's coveting. That's sinful. It's desiring something that isn't rightfully yours. But jealousy can be righteous. You're jealous for something that is rightfully yours. When God is jealous, he is not sinning or breaking his own rules. He is wanting something that is rightfully his. In verse 20, Moses says, remember, it's God who saved you from Egypt. You are a people of God's own inheritance. You belong to God. He rescued you. He saved you. You are his. You are his people. And that's one of the great joys of the gospel, isn't it? That when you become a Christian, you belong to God. You are his. He is yours and you are his. Verse 32 onwards, which we didn't read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, lists the great deeds of God, all the things he's done for the Israelites. And so all the way through Deuteronomy 4, God's saying, I deserve your worship. I've led you out of Egypt. I've rescued you out of the iron furnace, which is Egypt. I've led you through the wilderness. I'm bringing you into this promised land. I am the eternal Father who's done all these great things. I deserve your worship. And he's not lying when he says that. He's claiming something which is rightfully his. In fact, we could expand this and not just talk about the nation of Israel, but talk about each and every one of us. All of us have been created by him. He has given us life. He has given us our bodies. He's given us our mind. He's given us every breath that we breathe. Every food that we've eaten is a gift from him. The shelter over our heads is from God. All the love and joy and goodness in our life, all of those things have come from the good God who has blessed us. We belong to him. And everything that we have is from him. Therefore, we ought to use everything that we are in giving worship and glory to him. So God is right to say, I'm jealous for your worship. He's not sinning when he says that. He deserves it because of who he is and what he has done for us. Actually, it's because God loves us that he's jealous for our worship. The husband flirting with another woman hurts his wife, but he also hurts himself and his own family. No good will come from those deeds. It will either end in rejection and pain, or it will end in acceptance, and this marriage will be completely broken. So the wife who's jealous for her husband's affection is doing it for her own good, but also for his good. It's because she loves him that she wants his affection and love. Do you see? It's for his good and for her good that he turns his attention away from these false women and comes and showers love towards his own bride. So it is with God, but on a much, much grander scale. God is jealous for our worship because he loves us. You see, God, the Creator God, invites us to worship him who is the all-powerful one, who is the Saviour, who is the Provider, who is the Faithful One, who is the Healer, who is the Compassionate God, who is a loving God. And in his presence are promises of joy and shelter and peace and power and purpose and family and eternal love, all in his presence. So when God says, worship me, he's not saying, come on, have an awful life and come worship me. No, he's saying, this is where you'll find fullness of joy. This is where you will find fullness of purpose. In my presence, worshiping me, because I'm the Savior, I'm the Provider, I'm the Faithful One, I'm the Healer, I'm the Compassionate God. It's because he loves us that he wants us to worship him. And instead people go, I think I'll worship a golden cow. Or actually, instead of worshiping you, Lord, I'm going to make my career the most important thing in my life. That's number one. That's what I'm going for. Or we say, actually, I'm going to find all my joy and satisfaction in my family. I'm going to put all the pressure on them to make me happy. Or we say, I'm going to be a people pleaser, being popular, other people's opinions. That's my God. That's my number one. And God's saying, no, I love you. I care for you. I want what's best for you. Come and worship me and find the fullness of joy you're looking for. Find everything that you're searching for in those other idols. Idolatry harms us. It robs us of real joy and purpose. Idolatry stops us lifting up our lives to prioritize the glory of God and enjoying many gifts in their rightful place. All these gifts are good things. I'm not saying get rid of them. I'm saying enjoy them in their rightful place under God, worshiping him, finding your identity and joy in him, and then loving your family out of the love you've received from God. Seeking to honor God in your career because he has called you to worship and serve him. It's like someone says to you, hey, come build a magnificent mansion. I'm going to give you everything you need. You're going to build a magnificent mansion on a solid foundation that will stand for eternity. You can build this thing with gold and sapphire and ruby. And you go, no thanks. I think I'm going to tie some twigs together in the forest and I'm going to give my life to that. That's what idolatry is. It's saying no to the grand, glorious purpose of God in order to... C.S. Lewis talks about playing in the mud. It's like sitting in a muddy puddle. When there's all these magnificent ways to honour God, idolatry is like just sitting in a muddy puddle. God is jealous for our worship because he loves us. And worshipping him is what's best for us. So God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Fourth thing I want to highlight from Deuteronomy chapter 4 is the punishment and prophecy about Israel in verses 25 to 28. In verse 25 it says, if you commit idolatry, you will perish in the land of Israel, verse 26. And as you perish in the land of Israel, you'll be scattered among the peoples, verse 27. In fact, in verse 28, the punishment for idolatry is you'll go into other countries and commit more idolatry. That's the punishment that God gives. He says, you're going to be destroyed from this land. You're going to go out into other nations. And in those other nations, they're going to worship stone and wood. So your punishment for the sin of idolatry is that you'll be sucked into even more idolatry in all the nations around the world. God gives the people what they want. That's the punishment for their sin. That's the punishment for idolatry. And maybe you think that when you've read about hell in the Bible, you think that hell is quite a harsh thing, an awful thing. Well, it is, of course, an awful thing. But maybe you think it's harsh of God to send people to hell. But hell is a place where God's goodness and blessings aren't. There's none of God's goodness in hell. There's none of his blessings in hell. And so in one sense, hell is God saying, if you don't really want me, then go to a place which is completely free of my goodness. And that's what hell is. It's just an existence without any of the goodness of God. Here on earth, we experience much of the goodness of God, even if you're a non-Christian. God has blessed you with so many different things. But hell is a place where there's none of God's goodness. And it's really God saying, okay, Have what you ask for. Just like he does with the Israelites. Hey, go into the land and worship other idols. If you're going to commit idolatry in my land, then go and commit idolatry in another land. But then there's hope in verse 29. And my fifth and final point this morning is that God is merciful. This is what it says in verse 29. But from there, from those nations, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. There's hope for the Israelite people. God has prophesied. He knows that they will commit idolatry in the land. He knows that they will be spread out and cast out into these other nations. But in verse 29, God says, there is hope. From there you will seek me and you will find me if you search with all your heart. Now, the Israel-specific application here is, there is still hope for Jews. Though they are dispersed around the world, they can turn back and find God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to get to the Father. So if Jews are going to come back into the presence of God, they must do so through Jesus. They must search for God with all their heart and all their soul by believing in Christ and finding God in Jesus. Now, it's a long, detailed theological debate, which I don't intend to go into in this sermon. You can grab me and wrestle with me in theological debate over coffee if you want to. But I happen to believe that there will be more and more Jews repenting and turning to Christ as we approach the end of time. I believe that's true. I think this is what this verse speaks of, is that there will be a time when people cast in all the nation, all the different nations will turn and seek the Lord. But notice here that the emphasis isn't that the land of Israel is important. It's actually from these nations that the Israelites would seek God again. It's not that they go back to the land of Israel and there they find God. It's that from all these different nations they would seek the Lord. So I want to say this. If you're passionate about Israel, our focus in prayer and in outreach should be that Jews here in the UK and all the different nations around the world would seek God through Jesus Christ. And if you're passionate about Israel, evangelize to the Jews here in this country. That's what it's all about if you believe that this verse is true of Jews today. Now, that's the very specific application about Israel. The broader application and comfort is that God is not just a consuming fire. He's also, verse 31, a merciful God. Though all of us have sinned, though all of us have worshipped created things, and put them before God, there is mercy for those who turn now and seek God. He can be found in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, who came to earth, who lived a righteous life, who died on the cross, not for his own sins, but for the sins of all who would put their trust in him. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, Jesus Christ died for your sins upon the cross. But he did not remain in the grave. He rose again in power and defeated death so that all who trust in him have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. All who have Jesus Christ have God the Father forever, because God is not just a consuming fire. He's also a merciful God. And I'm so grateful that he is, because I need that forgiveness. I know that I've committed the sin of idolatry in my life, that he's not been number one. I've even put a football team above him at times. It's utterly ridiculous, but dishonouring and horrifying. But there is forgiveness for that in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. So let me encourage you, turn now and receive Jesus. Believe in him. Make him the first in your life. Serve and worship him alone. Put family and work and ministry and relationships and sport and achievements and friends in their right place as good gifts from God, but not the number one thing, not the place where you find your identity and your joy and your purpose, but God is the one whom you worship. They are gifts to be enjoyed, but God is always first. The consuming fire, the jealous God, the merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he alone receives our worship. Let's stand and pray. I'm going to invite the band to come forward as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to confess that we have sinned. We want to confess that we have made idols out of created things. We've worshipped them. We've made them number one in our life. We found our identity and purpose and joy in those things rather than in worshipping and serving you. Forgive us, we pray. Thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross that we might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose again. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who is with us and in us now. Lord, thank you for the mercy that you have provided. We deserve to be consumed by fire, but instead we rejoice in your mercy, Lord God. You are a consuming fire. You are a jealous God, but you are a merciful God, and we love you for the forgiveness that you've offered to us. I pray now for any person who has not received the mercy of Jesus. I pray now they would know your presence, that you are here, that you are the one true God, worthy of all worship and praise. I pray they would turn now and believe in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Lord, I want to pray for all the Christians in this room. Would you transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that today and this week you would be number one every second, every minute, every hour of the day. Lord, we want to give you all our worship and all our praise so that when we get to the end of time, the things that we have built, the things that we have worked on would remain because they were built as glory and as worship to you. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and move amongst us now. In Jesus' name, amen.